Well, welcome along this evening. I'm glad you're here. I know that our numbers are down, people are away. We experience that up north too, brother. School holidays come and people depart and they go different directions. But I'm glad you're here tonight, and I'm glad the Lord's here with us tonight as well. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2, if you would please. 1 Peter chapter 2. Let's look on down here to verse 9. 1 Peter 2:9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvellous light. Father, speak to us from your word tonight. Challenge us, and I pray, Lord, you'd help us to walk a straight line. Ask, Lord, you'd undertake for us to grow in the fear and knowledge of thee. We ask for our people here that are away at this time, you'd keep them safe wherever they are. I pray, Lord, for those that will be going to the NBF and other services tonight, you'd be with them. We ask, Lord, you just watch over the campus here, the church, and undertake also for our governments and those that are in authority, that, Lord, you deal with them in such a way that they might have a fear of God and they might be fearful of touching anything to tamper with the work of God. So bless our time in your word now, in Jesus' name, amen. I want to speak to you tonight a little bit about being some of those peculiar people. Peculiar Christians, the Bible says down here, ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who calls you out of darkness into his marvellous light. We look at the children of Israel, how God had selected them as a peculiar nation, as a select group of people. And that was Old Testament. But you know, there's a New Testament group called the church. Well, let me explain it this way. Go to Exodus chapter 19. We'll have a look at that. So this particular group in the Old Testament is different to the New Testament group. I mean, they had their time in the sun, and of course, they failed. And of course, as you read down there in the book of Matthew, the Lord Jesus Christ told them that the house is left unto them desolate, when they would not see him until he comes back, and they would say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. So the Lord Jesus Christ, a new period was started, namely the age of grace, which is the church age, and today we are that peculiar people. We are not Israel, we are the church made up of Gentiles and Jews. So here in, where did I tell you to turn? I wasn't listening. Sorry? Oh, that's right. Exodus 19. What am I going to be like when I get old? Who said that? All right. Look down to Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19. Look on down with me. Verse 5 and 6. Exodus 19, 5 and 6. This is what God told his own people back then. See, Abraham was selected to raise up a nation out of Isaac. And so there was just over 70 went down to Egypt, and 3.5 million came back. It took 430 years to accomplish that. But look here in Exodus chapter 19. Can't even read my own writing. Okay, verse 5. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. So they were God's peculiar treasure. They were a peculiar people back under the Old Testament, under the leadership of Moses. And God said, if you do the right thing, everything's going to be okay. But if you fail me, he said that someone else will take your place. And so you find that throughout the scriptures as well, how that there would be another nation, another group of people that would be raised up to be God's people. And that, of course, were the Gentiles, and that is, of course, the church. So we are a peculiar people. This word peculiar, it simply means that we are, it's not so much as we are strange, but that we are different. So what makes us so different, being a peculiar people in the church age? Now, there are some similarities, but there's an awful lot of differences. And so as we look at this here, it means that we are different. It means that we are unique. Helen's sister June. I told her we had a strange but unique relationship. I told her she was unique and I was strange. So look on down here. So we are different. We are unique. We are separated from the world. We are an exclusive group of people. A lot of people think that all human beings are God's children, but they are not. Only those who know the Lord Jesus Christ are God's children. Even the Lord Jesus told the religious leaders of the day that they were the children of the devil. The devil was their father. Look over at Psalm 135. Psalm 135, if you look there with me, please. We'll take a couple of Old Testament references here to show you. They had their time in the sun, but they certainly failed the Lord. How many times? Psalm 78, Psalm 105, Psalm 106. You only got to read Acts chapter 7. My goodness, you can see how that they failed God. You read Romans 15:4 and 1 Corinthians 10, and says these things are written aforetime for our learning, and these things are written for our examples. And so you read through the Old Testament, you see how God's people failed him back there in the Old Testament. How many times did God forgive them? How many times did God give them more and more chances to get it right and to get it straight, and they failed God? And of course, God raised up that group called the church, who would be the peculiar treasure of the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 135, look on down with me in verse 4. Psalm 135. Yeah, verse 4. Psalm 135, verse 4. For the Lord himself hath chosen Jacob, and the Lord hath chosen Jacob unto himself and Israel for his peculiar treasure. It's not an area of being strange, it's an area of being unique, special. A special acquisition, purchased, obtained, saved, and preserved. And so that's what we are today as the New Testament church. We fit all of these categories, and so you can praise the Lord for that. So why are we so different? Why are we peculiar? Well, we're different to the nation of Israel, that's for sure. So look at Malachi chapter 3 and verse 17. But one day the children of Israel will once again be a unique possession to the Lord God Almighty. As you read Malachi chapter 3, look down in verse 17 with me. It says, "And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I shall make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him." And so when the Lord comes back, I don't know if you guys hold to the same thing that I do on this, but the Bible tells us that there will be the great tribulation period, and two-thirds of the nation of Israel will perish during the tribulation. One-third of the nation of Israel will survive. He says, "I'll bring one-third through the fire." And that will be all of Israel that will be saved during the tribulation period. In that day, it says down here in the book of Malachi, God is going to make up his jewels. We sing that great old hymn that mentions those very words. So why are we so peculiar? We are different, we are unique, and we are separated from the world. We are exclusive. Look at Titus 2 and verse 14, please. Titus 2:14. I'll try and go quickly so you can get home early. Titus chapter 2, verse 14. Titus 2, verse 14. It says, "Who gave himself," talking about the Lord Jesus Christ at the end of verse 13, "who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." Purified, peculiar, not strange but different, separated and not the same as the world produces, but a called out group of people. God says, "I want you to follow me. I want you to follow my son. I want you to do things his way." And so that makes us, it says here, a people that are purified, a people that are peculiar, and his possession. And we'll look at down here in 2 Corinthians 5:17. You're familiar with that. "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new." So when you become a Christian, you're a different person. It's not that you're two people, but you have two natures, the old nature and the new nature. The new nature wants you to do the right thing. The old nature wants you to do the wrong thing. And there's a struggle going on within every believer where the old nature says, go ahead, help yourself. Nothing's going to happen. Where the new nature says, that's wrong. You need to please God and do what God wants and not do what the old nature says. So if you feed the old nature, guess what? It'll get strong. So you've got to keep it down, starve it, and keep it under control and let the Holy Spirit have his way in your life. So we are peculiar. That makes us unique. We are different, separated from the world and exclusive. Sometimes you can't tell Christians apart from the world. It's interesting, while we were away, we ducked into an op shop. You know, I pick up some interesting things at op shops. I happened to go by the bookshelf there, and I was looking at the Bible section to see what they had. And there was this woman working there. Oh, she said, isn't it wonderful to see people wanting to look at the Bible? And I listened. She said, oh, there's so many different translations. She said, I like English. That's my second language. I said, oh, okay. She said, yes, so it's wonderful to see. Isn't it amazing how many different translations are and all the different meanings that they have of the same thing? I said, no, that's corruption. Oh, she took offense. She said, well, what do you read? I said, I read the King James Bible. She said, a bit outdated. I said, well, no, it's not. I said, it's still as current today as it was way back when it was first printed. And she said, oh, well, I don't go along with that. I said, well, you know, it's the facts, it's the truth. And she said, well, as far as I'm concerned, nothing but a load of garbage. All of a sudden, her tune changed. And so these are the sort of people you run into. They like to talk about things and make out they've got a little bit of knowledge about it. I said, isn't it interesting? I said, people run down the old King James because of the language. I said, yet you go to university and study the arts and you're going to become an actor and so forth. You go and study Shakespeare. Look, I don't approve of Shakespeare. But isn't it amazing they never rewrite or retranslate Shakespeare? When they get up and do a play or make a film on Shakespeare, it's all about the language that's used in the King James. It's the old Elizabethan language of the day, and they don't retranslate and come out with the modern version of Shakespeare. What's wrong with them? I tell you what, this is the Word of God. I will not apologize for that. So we are peculiar. We hang on to the Word of God. We don't go along with the modern translations because if they were supposed to give us a better translation, how come they didn't do the job right the first time? They've got to have more and more and more and more to correct the mistakes that they made. Hey, stick with this old book. You can't go wrong. So we are peculiar. That makes us maybe a little bit strange to the rest of them, but we shouldn't apologize for that. So we are not only peculiar, but we are a purchased people. And so because we are peculiar, we are different. We are unique. We are a separated group, separated from the world, purified, peculiar, new creatures. But then, of course, we are purchased. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. 1 Peter 1, 18 tells us that we've been purchased. It's interesting to hear the reading there tonight about the missionaries and the men on board the ships that would stand and they would listen and inquire about the things of the Lord. You don't find that much today. But thank God for those men who heard the word of God back then and people who got saved. But 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, look there with me, please. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, what was manifest in these last times for you. We are a purchased people. We were purchased at a high price. A fantastic price was paid for your redemption and mine, and that was the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's a particularly high price. So we are his possession. We are his property by right of purchase, because he paid the price for us to redeem us from the slave market of sin. And so we become free men in the Lord Jesus Christ, set at liberty from the bondage of sin, from the punishment and the penalty of sin. And so look back here, if you would, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Look down with me, verse 19 and 20. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 and 20. What know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you? This was not the case in the Old Testament. The Holy Ghost lives within every believer today. That was not the case in the Old Testament. I shared with you before how that he indwelt certain people for certain things such as the prophets and others like that. But the Holy Ghost indwells born-again believers today. So your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which we have of God, and ye are not your own. For ye are bought with a price. What a terrible price was paid. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. It's not just to be an inner glorification of God, but we should glorify God with our bodies. That means, yeah, instead of putting it out there like the world puts it out there with all of its vanity, God wants us to hide it, to protect it, to shelter it, and so that we cover it up and we don't walk around and show our nakedness and all that sort of stuff like the world does. And we live in a world that is so corrupt and so wicked that, you know, sometimes I tell my wife, I hate going to the shopping centres. I really do, because there's so much of this stuff around. But we are a purchased people, paid for at the high price of the blood of Christ, 1 Corinthians 7, verse 23. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 23 says, for ye are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. We're to be the servants of God from the heart. And so, yes, we are a purchased people. We are his possession. We are his property. We are his by right of purchase with the blood of Jesus Christ. But number three, we are a preserved people. That doesn't mean we're pickled, okay? It means that we are preserved. We are kept. These words are used. Kept and we are preserved. Look at the second last book of the Bible, first verse, Jude, verse 1. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Aren't you glad you can't lose your salvation? And yet there are people that are taught you can lose your salvation, but we are a preserved people. That makes us unique. So we are a peculiar people because we are permanently saved, we are permanently secured, and so we are permanently preserved in Jesus Christ. That's a wonderful thing. We are kept, we are secure, we are saved. Look at Psalm 97, verse 10, please. Psalm 97. We're looking down at verse 10. Psalm 97, verse 10. Ye that love the Lord, hate evil. He preserveth the souls of his saints. He delivereth them out of the hand of the wicked. That's an Old Testament verse, an Old Testament promise to God's people. You know what? We can take that same verse today and apply that to us as New Testament church believers because of the fact the Lord preserves us and he preserves our soul. And he delivers us out of the hand of the wicked as well. We see how the Apostle Paul wrote of that. He testified of that, how the Lord had delivered him. How many times did the Lord deliver Paul out of the from the hindrances of the devil and from the mouth of the lion? So, yeah, God preserves his believers. He preserves his saints. 1 Timothy 4:18, please. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 18. Sorry if I'm going too quick. 1 Timothy 4:18. Yeah, that's not right. Let me check my writing again. Sometimes I go at 2 Timothy. Yeah. 2 Timothy 4:18. I always check and make sure you don't make mistakes. I tell the kids in school that's why they put rubbers on pencils. Everybody makes mistakes. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 18, it says, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Aren't you glad the Lord's going to preserve you? He's going to keep you. And no one can take you out of the hand of the Lord. Romans 8, John chapter 10. I will never perish. And that's the promise of God Almighty. We got it in black and white here, not by what some man said, but what God said. And it's recorded here in his word. So we are preserved. I won't give you any more verses on that, but let's go down to number four. We are precious. Go to the book of Mark, chapter 8. Mark, chapter 8. In Mark chapter 8, once you look down here in verse 36 and 37, Mark 8, 36 says, "For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? For what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" You can't buy your way to heaven. You can't work your way to heaven. There's only one price that can be paid in exchange for a person's soul, and that's the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the purchase price. He's the one that paid the price. He's the one that took the penalty and the punishment, and that's the only way that you can get saved is by coming to the cross, the foot of the cross, pleading the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation and claiming him as your Saviour. So, yeah, we are precious. Priceless we are because our souls are priceless. I just heard yesterday that Rupert Murdoch has retired, 92 years of age. Rupert Murdoch, billionaire. If you think about the influence of that man down through the decades, started off here in Australia, and you think about the media organisation that he has run for, what, 70 years? Ugh. The damage and the danger of that sort of stuff and the stuff that's been propagated by that man and his media organisation, I'd be fearful if I was that man, because he's going to stand before God Almighty one day and give an account. And tell you what, he needs to get right, he needs to get saved, because if he doesn't, there's going to be a big accounting on the day of judgment. So we are precious, we are priceless. Look at Isaiah chapter 13, if you would please. Isaiah chapter 13. Let's look at verse 11 and 12. Isaiah 13, 11 and 12. "And I will punish the world for their evil," and I pray that all the time, "and the wicked for their iniquity, and I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease." We saw that with Pharaoh. We saw that with Belshazzar. We saw that with King Herod. How many others did we see that with in the scriptures? God will surely bring his word to pass. "And will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. I will make a man more precious than fine gold, even more than the gold wedge, the golden wedge of Ophir." You're priceless. Your soul is priceless. We know that there were days of slavery when men were sold for coinage. They were sold for gold. They were sold for silver. But you know, we were bought out of the slave market of sin by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we are priceless. So that makes us a peculiar people. There's no value on us because we've been paid for, and nothing can buy our souls because we've been bought with the blood of Christ. So, number five, we are a privileged people because we are peculiar. Now, we hear a great deal about privilege today. Isn't it amazing how they take good words and they corrupt them, and they twist them and make them say something totally different to what they're meant to be said, what they are meant. And I know they've got a new dictionary now with new definitions and new meanings to old words. That's why I love the old dictionary. Don't throw out your old dictionaries, okay? Because they've still got the old definitions in them. And so we are a privileged people, and there's nothing wrong with that. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, if you'll turn there, please. Look at verse 12 through 16. 1 Peter chapter 4. Got the right verse? Yeah, 1 Peter 4. Now look on down verse 12 with me, 1 Peter 4, verse 12. "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch that ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings. When his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you, and on their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified." Hey, someone gives you a hard time about being a Christian, about being a believer, hey, take it. Cop it on the chin. Wear it as a badge of honour, because it's a privilege to be a saint. It's a privilege to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Saviour. And it's a privilege to be run down, to be belittled by these people, because it just shows their arrogance. It shows their pride and so forth, and God will deal with them. But we just need to be humble ourselves and walk in the privilege that God has given us. What sort of privilege? Romans 8. I shared this with the kids a couple of weeks ago. Romans chapter 8, we are children of God, sons of God, joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about that. We are heirs to heaven. All that the Lord Jesus is heir to, we are also. Romans 8, 16 and 17. What a privilege to be a child of God. Romans 8, 16, 17. It says, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Well, I want to be a Christian, but I don't want to suffer. Get over it. You will suffer. The Lord Jesus Christ suffered in your place. Don't be surprised if you go through some suffering, because it is appointed us to suffer. It is appointed unto us to also suffer persecution. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. We are a privileged group of people. And you know, there's a lot of people out there that don't know this. Even though they've been taught they one day will be children of God, one day they might get saved, they might be accepted, they might get to heaven. But look at what we've got here, the promise of God's word in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, now, N-O-W. The word know, K-N-O-W, and words relating to that are used over 30 times in the book of 1 John. So God wants us to know something. So here in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, beloved, now are we the sons of God. You don't have to wait till you die to find if you're going to be a child of God. You don't have to wait till you're dead and go to judgment to see if you're going to go to heaven. Because if you trusted Christ as your Saviour, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. One of those Chinese ladies at the beginning of the year asked me over there at over at Putney, they said, how old will we be when we die and go to heaven? I said, I don't really know. But I said, you know, when the rapture occurs, we'll probably wind up being about 33 years of age. Mr. Hall, how do you know that? Well, I said, the scripture says, beloved, now we're the sons of God, and doth not yet appear what we shall, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. I said, that's all I can put it down to. I don't have the answer to that. That was just speculation, and it's dangerous to speculate. But we are a privileged people. Beloved, now we're the sons of God. The people that come and knock on your door do not have that assurance. Say to those people that knock on your door, you witness to them out on the street, so if you died today, where would you go? Where would you spend eternity? Well, I don't really know. I don't think anybody can know that. And so, well, yes, you can. The scripture says that you can know. And it's found in the book of 1 John over and over and over. So we are a privileged group of people, because I know where I'm going. Do you know where you're going when you die? I've had that many people tell me they're going to die and go to hell. All my friends are there. No, your friends might be there, but you won't see them, you won't know them, and it's not going to be like you think it is. You only got to read Luke chapter 16, Mark chapter 9. It's going to be everlasting fire, everlasting torment, and it's going to be pain and anguish. Lastly, so we are not only a privileged group of people. Think about Adam and Eve. How privileged were they? My first human beings on the earth. Adam was the ruler of the world, and he messed it up. See, the devil came along and said to Eve, go ahead, partake of that fruit. Nothing's going to happen. You'll be just like God. Sounds like the Mormons. She said to her husband, and he partook of that fruit. Guess what? They threw away everything to do what the devil wanted. They didn't believe God. Had they believed God, they wouldn't have done what they did in the garden. They believed the devil rather than God. People have been believing the devil rather than God for centuries, for millennia, and it's still happening today. When you're out there telling people about the Lord, the devil's whispering in their ear. He's trying to steal away the word of God that you're giving them. So, yeah, we are a privileged group of people. Adam and Eve threw away what God gave them because they did what the devil wanted. I think about Joseph. Though Joseph was a great man, a slave down there in Egypt, look how God prospered him and how God promoted him. My, what a privilege Joseph had there to rule Egypt under the authority of Pharaoh. Pharaoh was greater than him. But, yeah, he was a privileged man. Think about Esther, how Esther was a queen over there in Shushan the palace at such a time as this. And she said, if I perish, I perish. She put her life on the line for her own people. And I tell you what, you don't see the word God mentioned in the book of Esther. But how do you know there's a God? I'll talk to you about that when I preach about the invisible God. Haven't finished that message yet, Brother Les. I'm still working on it. But you see the invisible God working in the book of Esther. You can't see him, but you know he's there. You see everything being put into place, and who's doing it? God. The invisible God is working behind the scenes there, and you just see everything being put into place. And I just love the way the Lord dealt with Haman. Oh, yeah. Isn't it wonderful to see how justice is meted out by the Lord? When they go against God's people, God says, well, I'll deal with you. And so Galatians 6 and verse 7, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Haman copped it. Whosoever rolleth a stone, it's going to roll back on him. Whosoever diggeth a pit, it's going to fall therein. That's the Bible, and it happened to Haman. Just love the book of Esther. That's why I'm very sceptical about some Bible scholars, because there are some Bible scholars that say, well, the book of Esther is not an inspired book in the Bible because God's not mentioned in it and prayer's not mentioned in it. You don't listen to that sort of rubbish. Just because God's not mentioned in something doesn't mean he's not there. He was there, and the evidence is right throughout the book of Esther. You see the invisible hand of God working. Same with Ezra and Nehemiah. You see the hand of God working there. And he's working through Medo-Persian emperors and things like that, and Medo-Persian kings. All right, lastly, we are not only a privileged people, but we are a powered people. Look at John chapter 1 and verse 12. Of course, that word power has two different Greek words, exousios and, of course, dunamis. One means that we have an internal power, we have an internal dynamo, and of course we also have, the word exousios means authority. John chapter 1 and verse 12, John chapter 1 and verse 12, if you'll turn there please, says in John chapter 1 verse 11, he came unto his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power, exousios, authority, to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. You know, you talk to people and say, well, what gives you the right to think you can become a child of God? God's word. I made a statement up north somewhere. I forget where it was. Anyway, so someone said, well, where do you get that idea from? I said, right here. I said, God's people are a people of power and a people of authority. He said, where do you get that from? I said, right here in this book. I said, God is the one who empowered the church and gave authority to the church to carry out his mission. It wasn't given to the government. It wasn't given to the Christian school. It wasn't given to the parachurch organizations. It was given to the local church. And I said, the church, there's no higher authority on the earth than the local church, because God works through the local church. And that's where they said, where do you get that from? I get that from the Bible. The Bible tells us that. So we are an empowered people. It says we have authority to become the sons of God there. John chapter 1 verse 12. He gave power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So that's a power that God has given us. It's the power, the authority of God's word. But look over in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16. Ephesians 3, verse 16. How are we going for time? Ephesians 3. We're looking down at verse 16. Ephesians chapter 3. And we're looking down at verse 16 here. Ephesians 3, verse 16. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. This word might and power is translated from the Greek word dunamis. There's an inner strength, an inner power, an outworking of the strength of God and the power of God within you to do what God wants you to do. Many times we think, oh, well, I can't do that. I don't have the ability. I don't have the talent. Well, you know, it says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. That's the power of God within you. Allow God to have control of your life. Allow God to work out of you, and you'll be amazed at what you can do when God gets hold of you. What's the old song? Let go and let God have his wonderful way. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 19 and 20, if you'll skip down there. It says, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. We are an empowered people. We like to hear the word of God on things like this, but you know, the women's liberation have grabbed hold of this stuff. They've gone out there and they talked about empowering women. I'm not against women. Hey, ladies, I'm not against you, okay? But they're out there and they're taking this word, empowering women. Hey, any woman that knows the Lord Jesus Christ is empowered with the authority of heaven. The scripture tells us down here, it says in verse 19, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. unto him is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Don't let the devil limit you. Let God have his way in your life as a mum, as a single lady, as a wife, you fellas, as a husband, as a dad, out in the workforce. It's strength, it's power, it's dynamic. Look at 1 Corinthians 6, chapter 6, verse 2. 1 Corinthians 6. So yes, a peculiar people? No, we're not strange, we're unique. Okay? And we're unique because of all of these things. So 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2 and 3. This is what blows my mind when I read this here. A couple of folks in the church at Corinth, mate, they were having a blue with one another. So what did they do? I'm going to sue you. I'm going to take you to court. Okay. So they went to court. Two brothers suing one another in the public court system. And Paul said, you ought to be ashamed of yourself. Look what it says here, 1 Corinthians 6, 2. Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? You ever thought about that? God's people will be judges of the world. Don't you know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know you not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? The power and the authority that God's people not only have now, but also when you think about this here, we will judge the world and we will judge angels. You remember the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ to his disciples and there in the book of Revelation as well? Power and authority to rule over cities. Power and authority to judge cities and people. Here it is also in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. So we will judge the world and we will judge angels. How do we know that? Because God's word tells us that. And of course that's the power and the authority of God's word. Who's it given to? Right there, it's given to believers. It's given to the church. He says, I speak this to your shame. Said, is there not a wise man among you? You should be dealing with these things. And he said, don't get the mighty and the noble. He said, get the poorest among you to deal with this. So, yeah, we've got a great God. We've got a great privilege, and we are an empowered people, and so we ought to be grateful for that. So let me close in prayer and just tell you, we are empowered by God's Spirit. We are empowered by God's Word. We can pray in Jesus' name, but we can also pray on the authority of God's word. We come, and I'll close in prayer and even use that term. Father, thank you for the opportunity we've had tonight to bring your word to your people. We ask also, Lord, that you'd help us to realize we can come and pray in Jesus' name, but we can also come and pray on the authority and the power of your word, because you told us we could do that, to come boldly under the throne of grace. So tonight, Lord, we bring our needs before you. You told us to bring our needs, and we'll get help in time of need. We need your help, Lord, to protect not only the church and the school here from the tentacles of those that would try to do harm to the families, the children, the church. I pray, Lord, you just confound them. I pray, Lord, you take the wise in their own craftiness. I pray, Lord, it might just backfire on them. And I pray, Lord, that you'd embarrass them. I pray, Lord, they'd not be able to sleep at night because of a guilty conscience. So have your will and way in each heart and life tonight. For those that are here that know the Lord, we are thankful. If there are any that aren't here that know the Lord, or that are here that don't know the Lord, or online that don't know the word, or the Lord, pray, Lord, that you would save them. We commit this night into your care in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Les, Brother Jeremy, thank you so much.
Brother. On Friday we looked at Sky, in our study we're looking at Pilgrim's Progress, and we looked at Faithful's trial at Vanity Fair, and he was accused of being a Christian